About the Savior, didn't it? So we've been preparing and moving toward this Sunday. We've been in Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We're in these stories of Noah now, this narrative. Wouldn't you know that the New Testament says that baptism corresponds to the waters of Noah and the flood? So thank you, Lord, for guiding me into that. I'm not a very smart guy, so I really need a lot of help from him. I lean heavily on him. I lean heavily on the Word of God. I don't have a lot to offer you except that. And he has been faithful to me in getting us to this point. So I just want to give him thanks. If you'd bow your head with me. Lord, that is who you are. Wow, what a song. What a song. That is who you are. I know who I am, but that is who you are. You're faithful. Your mercy is new every day. Great is your faithfulness. How wonderful you are. And you've been good. You've been good to me and good to us. I just want to thank you. I thank you for Jesus, making it all possible. And Lord, I have nothing to offer but you and you working here, so I pray you will work. I pray your Spirit will work. If it's me, I'm just really a clanging cymbal with weak love, but you are love. So speak to us, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So today I have the task of taking one of the oldest Bible stories. Maybe you, if you're as old as I am and were in church, you remember the flannel graphs of Noah and his ark, some Sunday school somewhere. See the little ark there, there's always a giraffe head sticking up out of the ark, right? So I have this joyful task of presenting that story to you in context of 2021. And it's there. It's amazingly there. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, and if you don't, there's a brown one nearby. Grab your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 8. I want to read this account, and then we'll make some valid points. By way of introduction to that, there's many that would say this was just a story or an ancient poem, so to speak. And I would challenge that to say Jesus quoted this and used this in the New Testament himself, as did others, speaking of it as an actual event. And to ask a Jewish rabbi if he believes that this was written as a poem or an illustration of some type, they would tell you absolutely not. It was not written in poetic form, although some of our Bibles have some of that. It was written as a narrative. And so the Jewish people clearly see this story as a factual event. You know that there are other nations and beliefs that have a story of this worldwide flood in some way in their account of their history. So without doubt, we are reading a historical event, a true event, a God big enough to make it happen. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20, I'm going to read three or four verses just down through the end of the chapter, and then I'll pick it up again at chapter 9, verse 8. So they've just gotten off the ark, been on the ark a little over a year, just slightly over a year. It landed, but they didn't get out of the ark. God told them when to get out of the ark. They sat there in the ark until the ground dried and was safe for them to get out. And then God said, okay, get out of the ark. Don't know if you knew that, but they have exited the ark now. Verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time, harvest, cold, heat, summer, winter, day, and night shall not cease. Chapter 9, verse 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, every beast of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I've set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. The rainbow, the covenant of God. If you read verse 20 and you were saying to yourself, well, he just got off the ark, now he's sacrificing animals. I thought he took them in two by two. Isn't he going to lose some species there? You should turn back a page and realize and read it for yourself that he took seven pairs of every clean animal for this day. There was an aroma, a beautiful aroma to God after all this catastrophe, and it was the sacrifice. It's interesting that in verse 21 he says, I'll never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now you know that word for could be though. I'll never do this again, though man's heart is continually evil from his youth. That could be the case. Or it could be for, I'll never do this again, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. And at that point, you'd have to say, well, he'd be doing this like every month, because the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I'm just going to have to keep doing this. We're going to have to do this again and again and again, because that's where they've gotten to. But he says, never again, neither will I ever again. And when God says never again, I don't want you to think just negatively. God's never can be powerfully positive. And that's the thought of my message today. God's never can be powerfully positive. My first point for you is this. It is one thing for the Bible or for anyone to say, this is what happened. That's one thing. You can recount a story and say, well, this is what happened. God recounts this flood, this global flood, global, the whole earth, global flood. God says, this is what happened. That's okay. It's quite another thing for him to say, it will never happen again. And he's had thousands and thousands and thousands of years to be proven wrong. But he said, not only did it happen, it'll never happen again. Now, for those of you that may be inclined to think this was a local catastrophe, this was a global catastrophe. If this was a local catastrophe, he lied. Because we have had catastrophic floods locally in regions. We had Katrina ourselves. That was a local catastrophe of flood proportions. There are flood catastrophes happening in Europe now. So if this was in some way just a local flood catastrophe, he lied. But no, it says the whole earth, all living flesh of the whole earth. It happened, and it will never happen again. Historically true, global catastrophe, totally in God's hands, not man's. And we can gain some encouragement to say, God has that ability to look into our life and say, I know where you're going to. I know where you're going in 10 years, 20 years, 40 years. If he can say thousands and thousands of years ago, this will never happen again, then he knows my life, and I can trust my future to him. He's fully capable. And whatever happened to me, whatever catastrophe happened to me in my past, if he says, that'll never happen again, it'll never happen again. He knows our future. He holds our future. You gain some hope. You grab some confidence in this day of ours with this somewhat global catastrophe or phenomena or whatever you want to call what's been happening these last 2 years, this global thing, you gain some hope. And you say, this is not out of God's hands. And I know exactly where you're going. I know exactly where your future lies, your safety and your health. I've got it. I've got this. And the God of Noah will say the same thing to you. That sacrifice smells really good. When you walk with Jesus, when you take the sacrifice of Jesus into your heart and life, he responds the same way and says, man, that smells good. That's really good. So God knows. He's the God of the future. He's been holding this thing back for thousands of years. And we have our own little catastrophe, but the hope is in him, not in man, not in man. Secondly, what I find just absolutely beautiful, amazing, I love this. Guys, we need to listen here. We need to follow God here, because you and I, men, we don't like to express our heart so much unless it's a football game. And then we like to express our heart. Then we get loud and vocal and emotional, and we cry and we yell and we carry on because that's my team, or that's my driver, or that's my golfer, or that's my guy, or whatever, and that's this, yes. And so, yes, guys are emotional. We are deep, deep thinkers, deep feelers. Oh, it's there. But we don't like to let it out. But God does. I find this amazing. When the Lord, look at verse chapter 8, verse 21. When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, I lit the grill yesterday. It smelled really good. We were dazzling the neighbors with our grill yesterday, weren't we? It doesn't surprise me that God would smell that and go, whew, Miller, what are you cooking? When the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma of Noah, after all this catastrophe, all this death, everything, God smelled this sacrifice, And he said, where? In his heart. I'll never again do this. God spoke in his heart. And he didn't have to tell us. We didn't have to write this chapter. But he wanted to. So in chapter 9, then he says, then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I'll never do this again. I'm going to make you a covenant, a promise. I'm promising because I'm the only one that makes it rain. I'm promising you. I'm telling you my heart right now. I'm letting you know my heart. I've had this conversation in here, in and amongst myself, with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And we're up here and we've had this heart-to-heart thing. It's never going to happen again. I want you to know that. I want you to know my heart. I just find that amazing that God is that heartfelt, personal, loving, caring, that he would tell us his heart. It's in there. And we don't have to speculate. We don't have to guess. What's God's heart in this? What's God's heart in this relationship? What's God's heart in what I'm doing today? What's God's heart toward how I felt today or what I said or where I want, where I'm going or what I want to do? What's God's heart toward me? Oh my gosh, I just sinned. I just did something really stupid. What's God's heart to me now? Does he hate me forever? Look, God has expressed his heart to us. He has spoken to us just like he did to Noah. He could have just kept it in and we could go on guessing, but you don't have to guess. If you have questions about God, if you're like, man, I don't know where I'm at with God. I don't know. I have all these questions. You know, my advice to you is start asking. And I'll start showing. There are answers. He has expressed his heart for us, and it's love. God doesn't want any man to perish. That's his heart. You want to know his will? You want to know his heart? Light up the sacrifice. Jesus. Get into Jesus. Give yourself to Jesus. He'll pull back the curtain and show you everything you want to know. You don't have to guess the heart of God. He so loves the world, he gave his son, the sacrifice. He wants no one to perish. Anyone who believes. Anyone. He'll never cast you out. That's his heart. You never have to guess. You never have to guess what's God's heart toward you, your family, your sin. Whatever you've done, wherever you're at in life, he declared his heart to us. Never again. Never again will I do this. I went through here, I've been counting never agains, and there's like six or eight times he says, never again, never again, never again. This is all good. This is all positive. So when I say God's nevers can be powerfully positive. This is very positive stuff right here. You may be asking in your heart, if this is powerfully positive, Terry, we are talking about an event where God just killed every living creature on the planet except eight and a whole bunch of animals. I mean, how is that really a positive thing? That's like ugly, hard, tough stuff. God is powerfully positive, and now he smells this guy's sacrifice, and he says, never again. Where's the grace of God? Where's the mercy of God? Where's all these good things you keep saying about God? Because he just basically wiped out the planet. Save eight. Well, it's really quite easy that the heart of God is holy plus grace and mercy. That's this event. He's a holy God. You don't move on from that. Just start there. God is holy. Yes, he loves. Yes, he's gracious. Yes, he is. But before me and you were ever around for him to show grace to, he's holy. In his essence, he's holy and pure. That's God. Holy and pure. And he can't stand, tolerate, deal with in any way unholiness. So now we've got a problem because he's got this creation running around there like a bunch of broken Christmas toys, and we are messed up. And he's holy. What do I do with that? I have to show some grace and mercy and love and send my son because I still love them. I still love the land of misfit Christmas toys. I still love them. But don't move yet. Don't move past holy until you get holy, until you grab holy. Too many people skip here to here. Oh, he's not overlooking anything. He's not closing his eyes to anything. He's not just this loving guy who hands out candy every Sunday morning. That is not him. He is holy. He cannot tolerate sin. And so this day there were eight people, and I'm just going to say the kids came along as an extra. It doesn't really say they were righteous and walked with God. It says Noah was a righteous man walking with God. I don't know how that played out. But you want to talk about grace. Think about this. The entire world, everyone is evil, wicked. Everyone does what's right in their own eyes. Every single one. He says, I'm going to destroy the whole earth. But I see you, Noah. I see you walking with me. And I'm going to pick you out of this whole planet, and I'm going to save this planet because of you, Noah. And you walk with me. You're righteous. That's grace. It's not worth it for one guy and one family. Let's just, and we'll start creating something new. That's grace. We sometimes lose sight of that fact that in this global, catastrophic world we live in, he still sees individuals. And he still honors you and your faithfulness. Oh, there may be judgment all around us. There may be catastrophe. He sees you. His heart sees you. He smells that sacrifice of Jesus coming off of you. Oh, he's able to walk you through the flood waters. He's able to put you in an ark to walk you right through. He's good. He's gracious. And I'm just going to let you have a little tip here. Noah wasn't even a perfect guy. He was a guy like me and you. He was born with this sin-bent brokenness in our heart. He wasn't even a perfect guy. No, he was righteous and walked with God. He knew how to do a sacrifice. And he'd been sacrificing. He was a priest of his family. So he knew how to sacrifice. He knew he screwed up along the way. He walked with God, not perfect, walked with him. And that's what we're asked to do. Just walk with. I know you're not perfect. I've got your sacrifice. His name is Jesus. I don't expect you to be perfect. I expect you to come to the sacrifice. Walk with me. Be righteous. That's righteousness. Oops. 1 John, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That's walking with God. I have no other plan. I can't do any other thing. I'm a sinner. Probably every single day of my life I sin. My only plan is to come to the sacrifice and walk with God and confess my sins and let him be faithful and just to forgive me of every single one. That's the only plan I have. Man, that's tough for me to remember all my sins. It just seems like it's one on top of the other, on top of the other. And the time I unravel this ball of yarn, I go, man, what did I just do? I can still walk with God and be forgiven. Noah, in chapter 9, verse 20, Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. I haven't done that in a while. Not since high school. Amen? All right. Me and him are the only ones that go, I'm confessing my sin right here. I know. That was Noah. He was one of us. He was a party animal, I guess. But you know what? They covered him. They backed in and covered his sin. They covered his nakedness. And God covers ours. We walk with God as sinners. We try our best. We get off the boat in this whole empty planet and go, thank you, Lord. And then we get drunk and lay in our tent, buck naked, and have to be covered again, because that is the love and the beauty and the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy of God. He forgives those who walk with Him repeatedly. Just forgiveness and forgiveness. Just come to the sacrifice. Confess your sins. Come to the sacrifice. That's our God. He's an amazing God. But don't skip. Don't skip this part and jump right into here and want all the goods. No, He's holy. Plus, grace, mercy, love, forgiveness. So I can walk with Him in holiness with His sacrifice and receive all of that. That's how God pulls this thing off with a sinner such as I. A few verses. I want to go through some verses just quickly and show you this beautiful heart of God when He says never. It's so powerfully positive. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 3. If you're not familiar with your Bible, just find Jeremiah. It's a pretty big book. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3, they were in the midst of a national catastrophe. Israel was in judgment. In many ways, they just shot themselves in the foot. They just neutered themselves. It was just so pathetic. They were in the middle of God's judgment in a national corruption, national failure. The prophets were corrupt. The priests were corrupt. The kings were corrupt. It was a nation of corruption and failure. And God moved in. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19. Jeremiah, the prophet, is weeping. And his soul is breaking. His soul is crushed with what he's seeing around him in his nation and the absolute poverty of soul and spirit in his nation. And he says in verse 19, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. Inside, I am humbled. I am bowed down. I am crushed. Wormwood and gall. Verse 21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in Him. And you and I, we need to sit down with our soul sometimes when everything on the news and in the paper and in the community, when everything is corrupt and failing and catastrophic, we need to sit down with our soul and say, wait a minute, the Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I have hope. Verse 31, for the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he causes grief, and he does, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. It's not his heart to bring grief. It's his heart to bring compassion and mercy and faithfulness every morning to those who come to the sacrifice. In the midst of a national, corrupt, failing system from top to bottom, church to government to individuals, my soul's portion is the Lord, and so I have hope. I have hope. And I'm going to come to the sacrifice today and tomorrow because I have hope and the God that took Noah through a worldwide flood can take me through this. Verse 37, who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Why should a living man complain, a man, about the punishment of his sins? He's a holy God. He's a holy God. There is punishment for sin, or you have a sacrifice named Jesus. But my hope is in the Lord. When my soul is crushed, that powerfully positive thing when he says never is verse 22. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end, and I have hope in that. That's my hope. He is good. He is good. John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Sometimes my soul is crushed. Sometimes my heart is grieved. There's sin all around me and in me. Sometimes I'm just thirsty. I'm like a desert on the inside. I'm just like thirsty. John chapter 4, verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans or loose women. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well, and he drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water again. And as you know the rest of this story, she's had 7 husbands, 5 husbands, and is living with the guy now. She's just shacking up now. And she approaches him, and he approaches her, and he says, give me water. Give me a drink. If you'd ask me, I'll give you water that you'll never, that dry, crumbly heart that's been searching man after man after man after man after man. Now you're just shacking up and you're thirsty and you're thirsty. Why don't you just ask me? He cared for her. He loved her. The religious people, no, not so much. The good people, no, not so much. She's a tramp. I can hear it. No, Jesus loved her. Just ask. You'll never, never, never thirst again. I'll change your life. I'll change your whole soul. I'll change everything about you. You'll never thirst again. That's quite a never. John chapter 6, verse 28. Here's what good people ask. Good people are always asking, wow, what can I do next? Impress God. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? This is verse 28, John chapter 6, verse 28. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who has sent me. Now, that's the work you need to do. If you want God, the work is believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Don't go any farther. So they said to him, well then, what sign do you do that we may see and believe? See, that person always has more. There's never an end to the story with this person who wants to work and find a good thing to do and be praised for all they're doing. There's just never an end. It's like, what do we do? Okay, well, it's mind-boggling, really. Verse 30, so they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see you and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, well, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you, you've seen me, and yet you don't believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, savor this, whoever comes to me, I will never, never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing. I lose nothing of all that he has given me. I raise it up on the last day. And this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And we can come to him. We always have hope, and we come to him, and he will never cast us out. Not only I never have to thirst again or hunger again in my soul, Jesus will never show me the door. He'll not lose me. I may go a wandering like a sheep. He'll never lose me. He'll always find me. That's pretty impressive. John chapter 10, verse 27. John chapter 10, 27. I'm going to start reading at verse 22. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. It was late November, early December, when the feast of dedication, the feast of lights, Hanukkah. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. False questions. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. That's the truth. That's the truth. That person that keeps asking, that person that keeps bugging you, well, look, what can you tell me next? Well, what about this? What about this? Well, why did Jesus? Well, what about this? Well, here, I answered that question, then I answered that question, then I answered that question. Okay, what do you want me to show you now? No, it's not that. That person just doesn't believe. Don't waste your time there. When you're ready to talk truth to me, when you're ready to sit down and have a conversation, we'll talk. But I'm not going to run around the block six times trying to nail this crazy thing down, what you're doing. You just don't believe, do you? He says, I told you, and I'm believing he's told every one of us. You got real serious Bible questions? I'd love to answer those. I'd love to sit down and bore you to death with all those scriptures. But don't give me this stuff. Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you're not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they do follow me. Jesus' sheep follow him. I give them eternal life. Verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Never, 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 and I cherish every one of these nevers. The heart of God, the heart of God is 1 Timothy chapter 2. The heart of God, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. First of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful, quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Two things, saved by the knowledge of the truth. Here's truth. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. That's God's heart. That's God's heart. He wants us to have faith, having been taught the truth. He wants us to be taught the truth and express faith and then go get baptized. And that's happening. He's doing that. That's today. God's amazing. Come to the knowledge of truth, express your faith, get baptized. Give your life to Christ. Go under the water and die to yourself and come up new. Man, let him just plant flowers all over your garden, man. It's just a beautiful thing. That's God's heart. I don't want anyone to be lost. But you do have to come to the knowledge of the truth and surrender your life to me. God's heart and God's never is powerfully, powerfully positive in so many ways. The Bible tells us that baptism corresponds to the water of Noah. It's an appeal to God for a clean conscience. It's you just showing, not just saying or thinking or, well, I keep my religion here. Nope, it's exact opposite of that. It's like, no, I want you to go to the beach with them. I want you to go under the water. I want you to show everybody that you're appealing to me. You're dying to yourself. You're coming up alive. Appealing, saying, here I am, I'm yours, I'm fully, totally yours. Take me wherever you want, I'm yours. He makes a covenant. He's expressed his heart to us. He's promised us, I will never cast you out. You'll never thirst again. You'll never hunger again. You always get vacancy, 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 vacancy. There's always room. The motel's never full. Everyone can come. It doesn't matter how many guys you've slept with, been married to, how many times you've been drunk naked in your tent. I love you. Welcome to new life. Welcome to new life. Welcome to everything I have and I am living and flowing through you. Welcome. The planet's empty now except you. You get a whole new life. Where do you want to plant your garden? Where do you want to build your house? Where do you want to work? Oh, there are no jobs. So he became a vine dresser and got too tipsy and sinned. And God forgave him again. But he loved him. He loved him. And God loves us. And God loves every person in this room. You can't out-sin God because we have a sacrifice named Jesus. That's the only reason. He forgives us. Everything, every day, all the time. He loves us. He's holy, no doubt. Do not skip that. But your mercies are new every day. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Oh, what a glorious day. I'm so looking forward to this, Lord. You are on display today. I think the angels are singing today. I can't wait to see these faces come up out of the water. I can't wait to hear them just talk about how it felt and not have the words to describe what you're about to do in their heart. I don't know how you do it, but I hear it time and time again. I can't describe what it felt like, but it was amazing when I came up out of that water. So go with us now, Lord, I pray. Go with us. Bless your holy name, I pray. Amen.